If you've got a Bible there, I can encourage you to turn to Ephesians 6 as we look today. The subject of spiritual warfare. And really, this is a massive subject. I remember years ago when we were preparing for a mission in my former congregation, Moy and Ben Burr, I planned to do an evening, one morning on the subject of spiritual warfare, and it turned out to be a series. I think when a number of years ago, I started doing a wee series when we were doing Ephesians here in Brookside, and I stopped short of doing the end of chapter 6. I just felt I needed a wee bit of time to get ready better for it, and then we did do a series, 17 sermons on spiritual warfare we did at that time. Nearly killed me. So I'm trying to do a lot in just one tonight, but it's really just a brief introduction. But I think it's something hopefully which will encourage you. Spiritual warfare is maybe a subject that you think might disturb you. I remember when I preached on the subject of angels and demons in Moy, a young boy about 9 or 10 came up to me and says, "That was the best sermon I ever preached." So hopefully you get something out of encouraging. I think it is important that we do deal with it at the moment, because in regards to the future, and particularly if we can't go to services and meet the way that we normally meet and don't have as much fellowship, there is danger in that. Fellowship is important. It's a vital part of the Christian life. And it will leave us be more open to the attacks of the devil, particularly for people who are maybe by themselves and they're a bit isolated, and you can be open to attacks. So it's important that as we think of maybe more challenging days ahead, that we be aware of what's going on around us and be aware of the schemes, the evil one, as Paul talks about here. I remember reading some time ago some stuff from the Puritans and speaking about how that indeed when God's saints were on their deathbeds, how they faced an onslaught from the devil. And you think, even when someone's dying, you think you'd give them a break. Not the devil. And when he sees us maybe in a vulnerable situation, he will seek to do his worst. But as we were saying to the boys and girls, we are on the greater side. The greater army is on our side, and we need to remember that. So first thing I want us to think about tonight is the subject, knowing the enemy. Who is the enemy we face? Who they are is the first thing we're going to consider. And look there at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. We have it. It'll be on the screen too. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, we don't wrestle against human beings. So people are not our enemy, okay? And so often the devil wants us to think that people are our enemies. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, Paul is speaking here about demons or evil spirits. And these creatures, made by God, were angels in heaven who rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven along with their leader, the devil. You can read about that in Revelation 12. It speaks about a third of the stars being cast out of heaven, which seems to speak about the angels. Now, the devil, or Satan as he sometimes called, was possibly one of the most glorious angels in heaven, called Lucifer. And he was cast out of heaven because in his pride, he rebelled against God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are passages which speak about that. Now, in those verses which are on the screen, the terms used for demons, these different terms I think are important. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Now, we can't take each of these terms and be able to say clearly exactly what the term means and how these terms differ from each other. But what it does seem to point to are different types or different ranks of demons or evil spirits. And what it seems to be speaking about here is a structure in the army of the evil one. It was and is an organized army. Paul speaks about the schemes of the devil. And this is something we need to realize, that these creatures are thinking creatures who are thinking how they can pull God's people down. They're looking for weaknesses, they're looking for opportunities, and they're actively seeking to stop us and hinder us from following Christ faithfully. So who is the enemy? It's the devil. It's this organized army of fallen angels, these spirit beings who are here in this world. But then secondly, what their tactics are. What are their tactics? And I'm going to actually just think about a number of situations in the book of Acts just to guide us in this. And just think about what the devil seeks to do in the book of Acts, how he attacks the church there. And four things here. First of all is persecution. And we think here of Acts chapter 4 when the persecution was verbal, where before the Sanhedrin, Peter, James, and John are told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, or they would indeed suffer for doing that. And so there was verbal attack. There were threats to stop them. And then we think of Acts 8, after the death of Stephen. In Acts 8, Saul of Tarsus leads this physical persecution against the church. I think for in the days we live in, we need to realize that often the threat of attack is one of the devil's most powerful weapons. The threat of a verbal attack or a physical attack can hold us back. The devil wants to stop us from being filled with faith and joy and gladness as we serve Christ and witness for Christ. And he wants to create in us a fear to hold us back and to hinder us in this. And as we think about how the devil indeed delights and lives and flourishes on fear, as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not doing the devil's work. And we can be doing the devil's work when we help to pass on fears to people. Maybe pass on to people criticisms and things that others have said against them or against the church or whatever. And we need to be careful that in the days we're living in, that we're not those who help fear to flourish. Fear is the enemy of faith, and faith is the enemy of fear. And the way to defeat the devil in which we, the days we live in, is to encourage and to be an example of faith. Our words need to encourage faith in our families, in our community, in our churches in these days. We have a great God. I think one of the dangers in the days we're living in, and I will be very guilty, you know, the last few days have been difficult, and at times I really felt such a weight. I think one of the problems is I've been looking at the BBC News website and listening to BBC News and Sky News. I've been listening to that more than the Word of God. And when you do that, that is going to breed fear. We need a different perspective. And we will be strong when we feed our faith. So the devil will seek to use persecution, creating fear. Secondly, he will seek to encourage compromise. In Acts chapter 5, we have the incident of Ananias and Sapphira who lied about the offering, about the money they received from selling land. In Acts chapter 8, we have another professing Christian called Simon who wants to have the gift of passing on the Holy Spirit, wants to pay money for it. He wants to make a name for himself. And he's compromising, indeed, his witness for Christ. And the devil knows that to get professing Christians to compromise in obedience to Christ, to compromise in regards to our morals, to compromise in regards to our priorities, he will achieve two things if he can get us to do that. Compromise will hinder God's blessing coming down to us. God will use holy servants God will use clean vessels. John Moxon of Project Evangelism, he used to talk about watching, when his young boy, I don't know how he got away with it in Liverpool, but watching operations take place, and he would see maybe a surgeon lift a scalpel and look at it and fling it across the operating theatre, hopefully carefully, as he did it. He says he was looking for two things. Was it clean? Was it sharp? And if we compromise, that really will hinder God using us. Secondly, compromising will harm the witness that we have to this world. The world knows that God's people should be different. And it's by being different out of a life of love and devotion to Christ that will cause the world to take note. So compromise, if the devil can get us to compromise, he will harm what indeed we're doing. So persecution, compromise. And then the third thing the devil seeks to do is create division. We have the incident in Acts chapter 6 where indeed the dispute rose between the widows from a Greek background, the widows from a Hebrew background over the support that they were receiving in times of need. We have 1 Corinthians 3 about the division that arose in that church because of personalities that people were attracted to. And the devil was behind us. He was seeking to divide the church over an issue or over personalities. And we always need to be so careful about that. The devil will seek to divide First the Hochul, he'll seek to divide Trinity, he'll seek to divide Brookside, he'll seek to create division between us. That's what he seeks to do. He knows that united, we're strong, and divided, we're weak. And then we need to be aware that in days of isolation, it will present the devil with fresh opportunity. And sometimes when we're separated from people, he can create a caricature of what others are like to cause us not to feel good thoughts towards him. He will work to create division. He always loves that and delights in that. And the fourth tactic is that of distraction. Going back to Acts chapter 6 when the problem arose over the distribution of support to the widows, the devil was seeking to get the apostles, whose task was a task of ministry of the word and prayer, to distract them from that vital role. But they wouldn't fall for it. They appoint the seven, possibly the first deacons, to look after that practical job. So that they, what's the purpose? Would concentrate on the word and prayer. They wouldn't be taken away from that task. For those of us who are leaders, ministers, for elders, we have a particular calling for the ministry of the word and prayer. And the devil will always be seeking to make us busy in doing many other things and to distract us from that task. And in many ways, elders ruling and teaching elders, if we are not in the forefront of the place of prayer, that will really hinder those two powerful weapons of the word and prayer from being alive and powerful in our congregation. But every believer, you understand that the devil wants to move you away from the word and prayer. And he'll be delighted if our services can't take place. He'll be delighted if we can't go to midweeks as we did before. He'll love that. And if we don't have the word and prayer from that source, we have to make sure that in our own homes, in our own devotions, in our family devotions, that they become fresh places of blessing through the word and prayer. We need to give ourselves a new devotion and dedication in the days ahead to our devotions within our homes. It's one of the great things that was a blessing in the time of the revival. It speaks of the family altar being restored within the homes. And maybe in these days of trial, when we can't maybe come out to church as we once were able to do, that we would be those who would make sure, I'm not going to have any less of the teaching of God's word. I'm going to read God's word for myself. I'm going to read God's word with my family. We're going to pray more at home. We're going to pray individually and as a family. And go online and go on to sermonaudio.com and look up anything by Edward Donnelly or Sinclair Ferguson. Go to Tapes from Scotland, another great website And you can listen to the likes of the Phillips brothers and William Still and great servants from Scotland of the past. Loads of opportunity so that if we can't get out as we once did, we can indeed still be blessed in that. So four tactics: persecution, compromise, division, distraction. He's got many others, but that's enough, I think, for now. So we have something about knowing the enemy, who he is, and what he does. And then, secondly, let's think about defeating the enemy. And there are two parts to this victory over the enemy. And the first thing is Jesus' victory on the cross. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn maybe to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and one of my favorite parts of the Bible, these verses. And here we have a passage which speaks of how the devil is defeated and has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. But it's important to understand how he is defeated in this. So Colossians 2 and verse 13 says, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, we who were dead, uncircumcised, means that our sinful nature, our sin, was not cut away. It still was there, part of us. We were dead in that sin. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we were made alive. We were made clean. We were made new people through what Jesus does. And then he goes on, speaking about forgiveness, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He's saying, that which separated us from God, that hindered us from knowing God's blessing in our lives, from knowing that walk with God, that relationship, that sin and the guilt that comes from that sin, Jesus took that guilt and nailed it to the cross, paid the price on the cross. And what's the result? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Do you remember those terms from Ephesians? And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. You see, the devil only has power over people when we're separated from Christ and from God. And we're separated because of our sin. But through his death on the cross, we're then brought back to God. The sin is taken away. The barrier is removed. We're brought back to God. And the devil's hold over us is broken. And the victory is won by Jesus. Not only did Jesus win the victory, he won it in such a way he humiliated the devil. As he cried on the cross, "It is finished." I think one of the humiliations of the cross for the devil was this. Who prompted Judas to betray Jesus? Who prompted Judas to have Jesus handed over to die? It was the devil. And he was prompting Judas to do the very thing through which God would use to have the victory over the devil. He was doing his worst. God turned it around for the victory of Christ and the victory of his people. So how is the devil defeated? This is so important. It has to start with Jesus. It starts with the cross. You cannot defeat the devil. I cannot defeat the devil. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. He's been at this game for thousands of years. He will outsmart us all the time. We can't win it in ourselves. Jesus is the one who wins the victory. Go back to Jesus. Go to the cross and see how he deals with that sin, brings us to himself, and humiliates the evil one. So that's the first thing. Jesus' victory on the cross. But then it has become a reality in our lives. This brings us back, if you've got your Bible, flick back to Ephesians 6. And the second thing is sharing in Jesus' victory. How do we share in that victory which Jesus has won the cross? How do we defeat the devil in our lives day by day? How do we defeat the devil in the days ahead when we maybe feel isolated and are struggling? How does the power and the victory of Jesus be real in our lives? It is by putting on the armor of God. I want to show you some things about this armor very briefly. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, what is he talking about when he says, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace? What does he speak about the shield of faith and so forth? Do you know what I believe he's talking about putting on there? He's talking about putting on Jesus. As you, through faith, through God's truth, through the righteousness that comes through faith, as you dwell in God's word, the sword of the Spirit, as you pray to this God, as you have fellowship with this God, the reality, the presence, and the power of Jesus comes into your life in a fresh way. So that when the devil comes to fight against you, he's fighting against Jesus. Because your life has been taken over by Jesus. You see, it's being consumed by Christ. It's knowing more and more of Christ. It's knowing more and more the presence and the reality of Christ walking with us every step of the way. It's coming to know Christ better than our husbands or wives. It's coming to know Christ better than our brothers or sisters. It's coming to experience Jesus constantly in our lives and knowing that power of Christ flowing in us through his word and as we pray and as we worship, that we are enabled and strengthened to resist the devil and to see the victory in Jesus. You see, very simply, when it talks about putting on the armor of God, yes, there are different perspectives to it, and we'll be looking at that in due course. But it's talking about more and more and more of Jesus. In the challenges of the days ahead, what do you need? More of Jesus. What does your family need? More of the reality of Jesus. What do our churches need? More of Jesus. What does our community need? Jesus. More and more of Jesus. Remember, Christianity, in its purest form, very simply, is seeing Jesus. That's the victory. That's the answer. I remember when I was at school, I went to a great school. Newry High was a super school. It could be a rough school at times, prepared you for the world. And I remember one time we were waiting to go into a classroom. I was the end of our line as we were standing in the corridor. And one of the other classes passed by and we would have a bit of aggro with each other times again. They were passing by, they were running by, a group of boys. Because I was the end of the line, they grabbed me. Before I knew it, I was down. And before I could even catch my breath, I looked up and there was Gregory who sat beside me in class. And the fists were flying and the feet were flying. And how it didn't hit me in the head, I don't know. And Gregory soon cleared the path. cleared away. You know, it's not a great example or a perfect example. But when we come and the enemy does his worst, we just have to look to Jesus. We have to look to Jesus to win the victory, to clear the way, to chase away the enemy. We're safe, we're secure in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us never to be ignorant or forget, Father, about the devil and his fallen angels and his schemes. But Father, help us to understand that Jesus has defeated him, humiliated him on the cross of Calvary, a public spectacle. And when the devil sought to do his worst, Jesus did his best and came out on top. And Father, just help us to know the reality of that, the reality of that victory, through resting and trusting in Jesus. Oh Lord, more and more about Jesus. May that be our prayer. Oh Father, whatever happens in the next weeks, whatever happens in the next months, if by your grace we then look back, may our testimony be able to be say, we have come to know more and more about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.